Psalm 58. Now, this is a psalm on the justice of God, and there are some hard things here, but I want you to see where we're going. We're coming to the end of all things, where God puts everything right. We're coming to his final victory, which was accomplished, it's so appropriate, isn't it, on the cross and by his resurrection, that we should be looking at this subject tonight, just as it comes round as we're moving through the psalms. So some hard things, but some glorious things here for us tonight too. Let's ask God's help. Father, we want, as we come to your word, that we would understand the words that are here. Lord, that we would hear the words that are here, and that we might realize that you have all things in control, and you can only do right, that all things will be brought to justice. But help us in our meditation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last man to receive the death penalty in Australia was Ronald Ryan in Victoria in 1967. He was a neglected and abused child. His father was an alcoholic. He was separated from his family and made a state ward and sent to a children's institution from which he escaped. And he found work as a teen. He appeared to live a clean life until his 30s. He was first arrested for passing bad checks, and then later on he was involved in robbery. By the time he was 40, he had received an 8-year sentence for robbery, and he was sent to Pentridge. The following year, he and another prisoner escaped. Only the escape went bad, and a warder was shot dead. There was much controversy whether the warder was shot by friendly fire, another warder's gun, or whether it was Ryan who had grabbed the gun from one other warder, whether it was Ryan who actually had pulled the trigger. Anyway, the jury found Ryan guilty, and the death sentence was passed. He was hung 2 years after the escape attempt. Now, the particular case provoked protests and much public rallies. What we can say is that people want justice. They want conviction for a murderer, and they want mercy if there's any reasonable doubt. Did Ronald Ryan receive justice at the hands of men? Well, that's still being debated. Will Ronald Ryan get justice in eternity? Absolutely. Justice is going to be done in his case and in every case on planet Earth. It's amazing we all have this strong sense of justice. We long for it, and there will be ultimate justice. We need to be absolutely certain of this because we live in an unjust world where there is so much that is wrong. And our sense of justice screams for it to be put right. In fact, it's one of the things, of course, unsaved people try and say against the Lord, that he is an unjust God. Psalm 58 considers justice, God's ultimate justice. What a relief to know it will happen in God's time. From Psalm 58, we can make three statements about God's ultimate justice. The first statement about God's ultimate justice is, when God's justice comes, it's deserved. When God's justice comes, it's deserved. We have all kinds of checks and balances in our legal world to get justice right, but we never seem to be able to quite get it right. When God's justice comes, he will get it right. Anyone who breaks God's law anywhere, any time, will answer to him in some way, either through the death of the Lord Jesus, or they will answer themselves. Just consider the accusations that the Holy Spirit lays as David begins to pen this psalm. We begin with the title, Psalm 57 and the title. Psalm 58 and the title. To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Now that connects with the previous psalm, and that's why I made that mistake of almost reading Psalm 57, because Psalm 57 title says, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul to the cave. So both psalms, 57 and 58, are miktams. Both are set to the same tune. Both are set in the context of David's trouble and yet David expressing trust in the living God. That's what a miktam is about. We are pretty safe in assuming that the historical situation was the same in both cases. In other words, David is being pursued by Saul. His life, David's life, is on the line. So the context of this psalm is the injustice in the world. David is living for God, and his enemy Saul is not living for God, and yet Saul has everything going for him, and David is in trouble. That is one of the injustices of life in a broken world, that we can be doing right and everything go bad. But David prays and David trusts. He expects God to bring ultimate justice, as we shall see. But first, the Holy Spirit starts to lay charges. David is saying this against the men who are after him, but the Holy Spirit is really laying charges through David against all men. And these charges were true of men's lives back when David lived, and they are still true of us today. In all, there are 8 allegations to demonstrate God's punishment of the wicked, God's punishment indeed of us, is entirely deserved. The first allegation, truth is not proclaimed, verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? The word translated silent ones occurs only here in all of the Bible. It has been translated gods, but that is not a correct translation. It has also been translated congregational rulers, so you can see that translators are struggling to get the right word. But when you look up the Hebrew dictionary, silent ones is actually the best translation. But the commentators are pretty unanimous. Whatever is the actual translation, they're unanimous that these words are referring to the judges of the land. These judges who did not speak out. They were silent when injustice came. They did not speak out against injustice. First allegation, truth was not defended or proclaimed. Second allegation is a very parallel or similar thought. At the end of verse 1 it says, do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? Still referring to the judges of the land, the Holy Spirit makes the more direct claim that justice is perverted. Yes, truth is not proclaimed, but more directly, justice is being perverted. And, of course, that is not just. This is not only true of the judges. It is true of all men, because the end of verse 1 says, you sons of men, all of us, in one way or another, one time or another, fail to speak the truth, and we pervert justice. Third allegation, you work wickedness. Verse 2 says, no, in heart you work wickedness. Truth is unproclaimed and justice is perverted because the heart of men is wicked. Now, that's God's diagnosis of the human condition. And it's kind of shocking. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good. Just read any psychology book or any psychiatry book and you'll see that's how man likes to consider himself. Man's diagnosis of himself, unfortunately, is wrong. But God's diagnosis of our heart condition is hard to accept. It's as hard to accept as hearing news that we have cancer. We don't like to hear that we are wicked in heart. Nevertheless, God has got it right. Fourth allegation, violence is planned. The end of verse 2 says, you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Have you ever seen someone weigh out, say, a kilogram of flour? First of all, they take a large scoop, they pour it onto the balance, and then they take another scoop and they add a little and a little, and they wait till that balance exactly balances. Well, that is exactly what is happening with men in their plans. They measure out just the amount of violence. They very carefully plan the amount of violence that will bring them maximum benefit. They plan so carefully their wickedness in the world. The end of verse 2 says, you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wickedness of the heart is planned and executed at the hands of men. This was David's experience. His justice perverted, and he suffered the wicked violence of men like Saul. The judges were apparently proclaiming things against him because they wanted to curry favor with Saul, and then Saul and his men were against him. David's experience is life experience. What David writes is Holy Spirit allegations against us. Allegation number 5, men are born sinners. Verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the womb, men are born in sin. They are born with a sin nature. Therefore, God has a problem with us even before sin is apparent in our lives. Think of cancer. Before there are any symptoms, the surgeon is able to do certain tests and he is able to detect the presence of cancer, and no surgeon is very happy that cancer is there. God can see the cancer of sin in our lives before it manifests, and he has a problem with that, and we're estranged from him from the womb. We don't like the diagnosis of wicked, but until we accept the diagnosis, we're not going to get the treatment. Verse 3 in all says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So the sixth allegation is, not only are we born in sin, but we go astray. We go astray because we are sinners, we sin. Because of the inherited sin nature, we lie, this verse says. We go astray. Isaiah agrees with this assessment, saying in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The seventh allegation is our words destroy. Our words kill others' lives. They destroy others' lives. We put others down. We hurt them. As surely as a snake's venom kills its prey. The beginning of verse 4 says, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Paul's assessment of us is also very similar to that. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. In other words, there is death in the throat. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. We hurt and destroy with our tongues and our lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now all this is pretty depressing as we start to read through this psalm, these indictments against us. But actually, I don't know that we really take sin seriously enough. We must see that if we received God's condemnation, if we received his punishment, if we received his sentence, if we did, it would be entirely deserved. We deserve nothing from God. And when we see that, when we see that we deserve worse than nothing from God, then his mercy is all the more beautiful. It's all the more precious to us, because we see what great things God has done for us. His mercies are there, all right, but in this psalm, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing God's justice. The final allegation is our ears are closed. Our ears are closed to God's truth. We do not want to hear what he has to say to us. Verse 4, the second part of verse 4 says, they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Now, when you think of snake charmers, you probably think of India. But snake charmers were present in Egypt long before they were present in India. David was aware of snake charmers. Now, my understanding of snakes is that they are deaf. Now, when they're on the ground and you're walking along a bush track or something, they can feel the vibrations in the ground and they take off when they hear you coming. But they do not hear ambient noise. So when the charmer uses a flute to control the snake, it's not the music that's controlling the snake, it's the movement of the flute and the shape of the flute that is exercising the control. Nevertheless, it looks like, for all intents and purposes, it looks like that snake is under control, that the snake is hearing what is being played. But some snakes will not be controlled by the snake charmer, and they are said to be deaf cobras. Similarly, men ignore the word of God. We stop our ears and we refuse to listen. That's not good. That's part of our sin nature. So let's list the 8 allegations against us that demonstrate God's justice is just. Number 1, truth is unproclaimed. Number 2, justice is perverted. Number 3, wickedness is worked even in our hearts. Violence is planned like measuring out that kilogram of flour. Men are sinners even from birth. Men go astray. Number 7, our words destroy. And number 8, our ears are closed. And we, if we're honest, plead, guilty, Your Honour, I throw myself upon the mercy of the court. But none of us, in and of ourselves, are honest. In pride we deny the allegations. And so our justice, without the Lord Jesus intervening in our lives, our justice waits round the corner. First statement about justice, when it comes, it is deserved. Go to the prisons and do a survey of the prisoners. What percentage of them do you suppose admit their guilt? I wonder if you'd like to hazard a guess. Just think about it. It's amazing how many innocent people are locked up in prison. No one likes to admit their sin. Even Christians, you know, I counsel Christians sometimes in difficult situations, and we admit that we're sinners, yes, before a holy God, we've had to do that for our salvation, but when it comes to an actual incident, we don't like to admit our sin in that particular situation. Parents deny their children would be in the wrong. Please admit your guilt before a holy God, that you may throw yourself upon the abundant mercy of the court. The second statement about God's ultimate justice is, God's justice is desired. First of all, it's deserved. Secondly, it is desired. We all long for justice. It's just that we don't like to think of ourselves receiving God's justice. David was suffering injustice. The allegations were true, and he longed for, he prayed for, he desired God's justice in his situation of injustice. David made 3 requests in prayer regarding God's justice. Notice that David didn't take justice into his own hands, as many do. For men's justice is cruel. We tend to overreact and give more than what is deserved. Men are cruel. David did not do that, but he took the pain of his justice to God, looking to God to bring deserved justice. David's first request is, remove their weapons, Lord. Remove their weapons. Protect me, Lord, by removing their weapons against me. David sees his enemy as roaring lions seeking to devour him. For example, if we go back to Psalm 57, similar context, in verse 4 it says, my soul is among lions. And then in Psalm 58 and verse 6, he says, break their teeth in their mouth, O Lord. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. And the second part of verse 7, he says, when he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. That is, remove their ability to hurt me, please, Lord. Please protect your servant. Knock out their teeth, wreck their arrows, but protect your servant. David's second request is, bring them to nothing. Remove their weapons and bring their plans to nothing. In making this request, David uses a number of colourful pieces of imagery. In verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7, he says, let them flow away as waters which run continually. Now, think of the desert. Think of a desert mountain range and rain falling on the mountain range and the rivers coming down out of the mountain range onto the desert sands. And as the river flows onto the sands, it soaks away into the sands. And though it continue to flow, the river comes to nothing. It just soaks away into the earth. So he asks the Lord to bring them to nothing. Then in verse 8, he says, "Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes." Now you know that when a snail moves, it leaves a little track behind. So actually it's mucus or whatever that track is, it's leaving something of itself behind as it moves along. So David imagines that as the snail moves along and leaves more and more of itself behind, it shrinks away to nothing. He says, therefore, in verse 8, "Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes." And then in the second part of verse 8, "like a stillborn child of a woman that they may not see the sun." You see, a pregnancy offers so much hope. But when a child is stillborn, that 9 months of waiting, that 9 months of hope has come to nothing. All these pictures that David gives us are saying the same thing. May their efforts come to nothing. Protect your servant and bring them to nothing, Lord. David's third request is, Lord, and please do it fast. Verse 9. "Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath." This verse expresses the confidence that David has in God's justice. When it comes, it is sudden, like a thief in the night, like a whirlwind, like a fire of little sticks. I don't know whether you've ever been out camping and you gather some sticks together, and in no time the fire's gone because you've only got the small sticks. You need the larger sticks to keep that fire burning. He says, well, God's justice will come just as suddenly. Indeed, David's confidence is well-founded because that's the way it will be when God's justice comes on planet Earth. Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Brothers and sisters, God's justice is coming. It will be sudden, and it won't be pretty. Otago Botanic Gardens had a thief in the night this week. They couldn't afford an on-site guard, and so the thief struck in the middle of the night using the scaffolding that they put up for renovation of their glass house, 100-year-old glass house, and he stole the very pinnacle of the thing, climbing up on their scaffolding. If they'd known a thief was coming, they might have been ready. The people of planet Earth, fully guilty before God, will be unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Luke 21 and verse 35 says, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." And in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus explained, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know, until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son Man be." In other words, sudden. The time of justice is coming. For all who have suffered injustice, and maybe you've experienced injustice in your life, the time is coming when God is going to put that right. Maybe you've suffered at the hands of someone cruelly, and you've gone, "Why hasn't God done something?" God will do something. How can a God of love and power let things keep going the way they are? Maybe you've had people ask you that kind of question. The answer to that is, He won't. He's not going to let things keep going the way they are. There will come a time when He says, "Enough," and justice will be swift. The saints pray for it now, and they're going to keep praying for it, and it will come on time, God's time. Don't try and take justice into your own hands, nor seek revenge. Like David, keep praying for God's justice. And when it comes, it will be entirely fair, and it's going to spring like a mousetrap. Find comfort in God's justice. He's good, and his justice is going to be good. We're going to say, praise God, justice has been done. Trust him, like David. The third statement about God's ultimate justice is his justice is certain. His justice is certain, or if you want another D word, his justice is determined. God has determined the time. He sees watch, as it were, and his justice is sure. Verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now that sounds a little bit bloodthirsty, but it simply means we're going to join God in the victory. It's going to be a complete overthrow of the wicked. The tragedy that follows for the wicked, however, in no way is going to hinder the joy of the righteous. There's going to be a joy in God's justice finally coming. Our strong sense of justice will finally be vindicated and there will be joy. Perhaps you've watched some movie where someone is being unfairly treated. Doesn't it feel good when you see the person that has done bad to them finally get it? You know, we all rejoice at that justice. God is going to do that in the end. That's the message of the book of Revelation. It's the message of this psalm. And there's going to be joy. Verse 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. And verse 11, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges in the earth. There's going to be punishment for the wicked. And there is going to be reward for the righteous. Just being with Christ forever is enough reward. But the New Testament gives further detail in regards to the reward of faithful Christians. There is going to be a variation in rewards amongst Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? Christ is the foundation of your life. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now let's be clear, first of all, that this passage is talking only to Christians. It's talking only to those who are going to make it to heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, at the judgment seat of Christ, believers are going to be divided into two groups in the way that this passage describes. There are going to be those who receive reward and those who suffer loss that have no reward. When a Christian receives no reward, it's because their good works are done in the flesh and are seen as wood and hay and straw. When a Christian receives a reward, it's because those good works are done in the Spirit of God and therefore seen as gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and straw is burned in the fire of judgment, that is, the judgment of Christ's examination of us. And the gold, silver, and precious stones survive the fire of judgment and are going to receive additional reward. Now that additional reward is called crowns in the New Testament. And because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has enabled any Christian to receive a crown, all those crowns are going to be thrown back at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation is uniquely a book of praise. There's praise right through the book. Why? Because God's justice has finally come on planet Earth. And it is so good that God has put everything right. Revelation 19 and verse 1 says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. His justice has come, because he has judged the great harlot.'" This is the world system. "The great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. "And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." You see, his justice has come. Verse 3, "Again they said, 'Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen. Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" How good is that? That will be a great day. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be a part of it. God's justice is deserved. God's justice is desired. They say in the time of the tribulation, "How long, Lord Jesus?" God's justice is determined. It will come surely on his time schedule. Be ready. Be ready to rejoice, or be ready for an eternity without Christ. For Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Even so, we say, "Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is an end to all things. Thank you, Lord, that those that have been raped and robbed will see you put things right. Thank you that little children that are abused will see things put right. Thank you, Lord, that those that have been cruelly treated and tortured and persecuted will see things put right. Thank you, Lord, though, that there is always forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your justice, and we thank you all the more for your mercy. For we who are here tonight, I believe, have received your mercy. We are here because we're grateful that you have saved us and you want us to keep following you. Father, thank you for your mercy, for we deserve nothing from your hands. Thank you for your grace upon our lives, and we bless you. We praise you tonight. Lord, together with those that are in heaven, as we look into the future through the book of Revelation, we say hallelujah, praise God, justice has been done, and we're glad that we'll be with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Max will come and close. Thanks, Max.